Our text for today is going to be found in Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, please do turn with me to Psalm 31 verse 19. This is a psalm of David. And we'll look at one verse in this particular psalm. 31 verse 19, and I'm reading here from the New King James here. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. So we're going to look at a few things that this verse is going to show us. Okay, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity that you're giving us to be able to be in your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind your cross, Lord, that you would speak through me to the needs of those who hear. And we bow down and we worship you for your presence among our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so in this particular psalm, this is a psalm of David. It says so on the inscription. We don't know exactly when he wrote it or in what situation, but we do know he was reading, you know, the previous verses and also ahead. We know that it was written when he was in some grave danger or calamity. Okay, something really bad was happening to him. He had enemies, and they were after his life. And so earlier in the psalm, he actually makes a plea for mercy and salvation to God to save him from his enemies. Okay, he also places his trust completely in God, acknowledging that he says, "My times are in your hands." Okay, we'll talk about that too. And the psalm also is made very famous by Jesus. What are the last words that Jesus said? "Into your hands I commit my spirit," right? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's Jesus quoting verse 5 of this psalm, okay? So in verse 19, David is writing here, "How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." We're going to look at three concepts today, three concepts. So we're looking at the three things that we're going to look at is how great is your goodness. What is the goodness of God that David is talking about? You have laid up for those who fear you. What does it mean when David is saying for those who fear God? What is that? What does that entail? And finally, you have prepared these things for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. We'll see that as well. Okay, we're not going to go in order. Actually, we're going to look at the first question, which is individuals who fear God. Individuals who fear God. What does David mean by those who fear you? What does David mean? The Hebrew word used here is yare. Okay, that's the Hebrew word that's used here. It can be used, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, and it can be used to mean being afraid of something terrifying. You know, you've seen all these TikTok and YouTube shorts, right, where, you know, something's happening like a flood or the ocean waves come in and people are running, right, like a tsunami coming in. That's being terrified, that's fear, right, terrifying fear. It can also mean reverential fear. It's used in the Old Testament in that meaning too, a very somber, respectful fear. So what is David, how is David using it here? It depends on the context of the sentence that we're looking at. And we are going to look at the context based on what the Bible says. We find this in the same verse. He says here in 19, he says, this individual who fears God also trusts in God. See that, right? The individual who fears God trusts. Now, fear and trust are sort of incompatible. I'll give you an example. I am fearful of snakes. I do not trust any snake. Doesn't matter how much lipstick you can put on them, I do not trust the snake. Right? Why? Because I'm fearful. So fear and trust don't quite go together. Let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to look at how fear and trust go together. Fear. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Okay? We know how much, and I'm reading here from the NLT, New Living Translation here. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. New King James says, we believe the love that God has for us. Right? So God loves us, and so we trust in that love, we believe in that love. God is love. All who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. How about that? Verse 17. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. How much more perfect? So that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. That's all 17. Verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. So John is laying out the foundation for our Christian lifestyle. Okay? Our Christian lifestyle. First of all, he's saying here, God is love. And how do we know that? How do we understand that God loves us so much? He sent what? He sent Jesus to die in our place. And by faith, we trust God at His word. God said, if you believe that Jesus has paid the penalty of my sin and yours, I will accept you. And so we believe God at His word. And so we understand in our Christian walk, in our as we mature, it says here, God is love. All who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so another version says, we abide in His love. Abide, live or abide, stay in His love. Where have we heard the word abiding before in the Bible? In John's Gospel chapter 15, Jesus says, right? The vine, you have to abide, be connected to Jesus. Because why? Fruit. That's how we bear fruit in our Christian life. When we are connected to God. And He says, because if you don't have that connection, you are worthless. Picked up and then burnt up. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, for our works to start to have eternal consequence, we have to be connected, abiding in Him. So our works now no longer are worthless. They will pass through fire on the day of judgment. Now, separate from salvation, we are saved because of our faith in Jesus Christ, what He's done. What about the things that we do after that? Our works is what Jesus is talking about in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Not only that, when we abide in His love, we begin to trust, right? So in 1 John chapter 4, it says there, perfect love has no fear. It expels fear. So we're not saying that we're not going to have difficulty. No, we will. But despite that, we do not fear
death. Why?
Because God promised, the moment you leave your earthly body, you're going to be in eternity with me. And so we have nothing to fear. Death has lost its sting. Grave has no victory. Satan is a defeated and defanged. We talked about that snake before. No fangs on that snake. Toothless snake. Still there, still frightening, but toothless. Toothless Judy snake, right? Yes. So, perfect love has no fear. Perfect love expels all fear of future judgment. Oh, how great is your goodness. Psalm 31 verse 19, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Therefore, we now have a context for what David is using here. The kind of fear that Christians have for God is different than the fear for judgment. We have no fear of judgment because we are right with God. So we have the reverential fear, is how David is using this word here in Psalm 31, verse 19. Not a terrifying fear of judgment. We actually fear to stray away from God. I don't want to stray away from God. I want to abide in Him, abide in His love. That's a fear, right? Lord, I don't want to displease you. I want to do your will, in the center of your will. I don't want to do anything else. And I want to trust you at your word. We'll look at that a little later on. So, all of our friends who don't know Jesus, they're always going to be up and down, looking at the surroundings, and then based on the surroundings, their feelings will be up or their feelings will be down, and then the attitudes of the heart and the motivations of the behavior is entirely based on the surroundings. Whereas for a Christian, we base our walk on our fellowship with Jesus, right? It's a little different. We have a relationship with Jesus. So, I teach students for a living. Okay? I have an office. And for the most part, the door in my office is always open when I'm there inside. Occasionally, I will close the door if I have, you know, some work to do, or if there's something, you know, confidential, a student is talking to me, or I'm on a phone call, or on a Zoom meeting, or something like that, I have to close the door. Now, students, even when the door is open, will always knock. The door is open, they'll knock. If it's closed, for sure they will knock. But when it's open, they knock. Why? Why are they wanting to knock when it's open? They are deadly afraid. Afraid of what? The God of grades. G, small g. I'm the God of grades, right? Good grades. They are scared of displeasing the teacher because they don't want to fail. That's why they are deadly frightened. Okay? So one day, I had the door to my office closed. And I was doing something. And all of a sudden, bam, it opens up and I have a metal cabinet, slams against the metal cabinet. Who could this be? And standing there in front of my desk, Dad, can I have some money for some snacks? My son, Nick. How dare he, right? Now, it doesn't matter whether or not he used the word dad. He could have said, Professor Raj, can I have some money for snacks? He could have said, you know, hey, teacher. He could have even said, yo, what's up, bro? Can I have some money for some snacks? It's not what he said that matters. What was it that mattered? We have a relationship. He is my son. It's a different relationship than with the students. See that? Does Nick fear his dad? Sure he does. But it's a different kind of fear. You see that? It's not a terrifying fear of getting bad grades. No. That's the point David's trying to make. You have laid up for those who fear you. Okay. So this relationship is a familial relationship. You know, they say blood is thicker than water. I don't know what that means, but apparently it is. And sure enough, family always comes first, right? When all else fails, usually family comes to your help. Sometimes Christians are our only family. Sometimes. The real question is, what is my relationship with the Heavenly Father? What is your relationship with the Heavenly Father? Right? Because our relationship with our Heavenly Father determines how we approach Him. Just like we saw here. Son approaching a father. Without fear. With fear, but a different kind. Right? Can we be bold and confident like that? Nick? Slamming open the door? Being bold and confident? What does the Bible say? Let's read. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm reading from the New King James here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? Let us therefore come boldly. There you go. Boldly. The writer to the Hebrews is saying we can come boldly to where? To the throne of grace. This is not the judgment time or throne. This is right now. This is the present time. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, now, today, this very moment, we can approach this throne of grace. What is grace? What is the meaning of grace? Grace is me getting something or you getting something that we do not deserve. You cannot earn it. It's given by the benefactor. Somebody gives it to us and we don't earn it. That's grace, right? Purely. So when I realize that the breath of life that I have, everything that I have, the material goods, my health, the people around me, the influence of the sphere of influence that I have is all given to me by God, right? I'm not boastful when we come to God, no. It's a very humbling concept, isn't it? And so when we approach God, realizing that everything that we have and that we are today is because of Him, then our approach is very different when we come to this throne of grace that the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews talks about. We don't, you know, walk in really proudly and say, we demand, place our demands before this throne of grace. I don't know, some of us have gone to an interview perhaps sometime, you know, a visa interview, job interview, maybe a loan from a bank. So when we need something, we don't walk right in, I demand you give this to me. No, we go more like this, please, can you help me? Right? It's a very humbling attitude that we have. That's what the throne of grace is all about. Because we approach God to obtain help for our helpless situation. We realize that God is in control. God has the ability to fulfill all my needs. I cannot. And that's a realization that has to come to an individual. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is conveying here. We are to approach God humbly because we realize He is the only one who has all power, all authority, and therefore can supply all of our needs. The writer to the Hebrews also mentions the reason why we are able to even approach this throne of grace. In the beginning of Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us therefore come boldly. Therefore means that he is referring to something that happened in the previous verse. So let's look at that previous verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In verse 15, the writer talks about a high priest. Okay, we're not going to read that now. But my question to you is, what do we need a high priest for? What does a priest do? Forget about high priest. What does a priest do? A priest is a mediator between God and man. And this high priest, this particular high priest, Jesus, provided a sacrifice himself. He provided himself as the sacrifice on our behalf. Yeshua, the high priest, Jesus, right? His death, burial, resurrection is what enables us to approach this throne of grace. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. How do we know that? A little further down. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Further down in Hebrews chapter 10, it becomes very clear. I'm reading verse 19 here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. What curtain? We'll talk about that. That is through his flesh, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? So what is the writer to the Hebrews trying to say here? What's the basis for our boldness and confidence in approaching God? How do we do that? Because of what Jesus already has done for us. That's how we're able to come. That's the only way we can come. That's the only way we can approach. Because this high priest offered himself as a sacrifice. And what else it says here? It says here, his blood was shed. So he died, and that blood cleanses us from sin. And so we're acceptable now to God. And God sees us not because of what we have done, our deeds. No. He sees us as being covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us acceptable. And by his broken body, it says here, he opened for us the way through the curtain. His broken body removed this curtain. What is he talking about? You see, in the temple, right, in Jerusalem, is made as a shadow of a reality. The Bible talks about it elsewhere. Whatever God laid out of how the temple should be constructed is actually the shadow, and the real thing is in heaven. Okay? So what is this temple? How does it work? So you have a holy of holies where you have the dwelling place of God. And not everybody can go in there. And the high priest goes only once in a year. And there's a curtain that separates everything from the holy of holies. And here the writer of the Hebrews says, that curtain he opened for us through his flesh, through his body, by his death. It's so important because the four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention that. They mention that when he died, that curtain was torn top to bottom. Top to bottom. I looked this up because I wanted to find out a little bit more. And historically, in secular writings, non-biblical writings, there was an earthquake, massive earthquake, 3rd of April, AD 33. Historical fact. Leveled so many cities in this area. Damaged the temple, but these are non-Jewish historians, so they wouldn't have had access to the temple to see anything in there. So that the temple was damaged is correct, but Matthew, Mark, Luke tell us what happened on the inside. And what's interesting is, what do they say? They say the curtain was torn top to bottom. That's an important, very important detail. You see, the curtain is a thick, tall, very tall piece of fabric, thick as well. So when you have a curtain hanging on a curtain rod, it's easy to tear it from the bottom up, right? When you tear a piece of cloth, very easy, from the bottom you tear, it goes all the way to the top. But all three of the gospel writers said it tore from the top to the bottom. How did that happen? The only way that can happen is if the supporting beam or the curtain rod was broken. And the only thing that can do that is an earthquake.
There you go. 3rd of April, 33 AD. That curtain was torn top to bottom when our Savior died. And that is symbolic. Because that means up there in the throne of grace, no more separation. We, you and I, can go today and approach God because we are washed in His blood. There's a song, right? Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's why we have the ability, the boldness to approach God, because Jesus made a way for us. So this act of Jesus, when accepted by faith, begins a relationship with God, right? We are now part of what we call the family of God. We become part, we are adopted into God's family. We become simply, we are transformed from simply being created beings. You know, we are created in the image of God. But now we are family members. We are moved from one category of simply created individuals to now being more closer, family of God. How do we know? The Bible says so in Romans chapter 8. As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Romans 8:14 says that. And this relationship is two-way street, not one-way, two-way street. Right? We get adopted to be part of God's family. And what does that mean? God says He is going to work in us continuously with His Holy Spirit. 24 hours, 365. Continuously. The Spirit is going to reside in us. Let's read Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, sons and daughters of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, right? Fear, judgment, terrifying, right? But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what's Paul trying to say here in Romans? He's reminding us what kind of spirit we have received. When we accept Jesus, God puts a new spirit in us. And that spirit is not a spirit of fear. We don't have to be frightened of judgment day. In fact, it's the opposite. He says now that spirit, through that spirit, we are supposed to cry out, Abba, Father. It moves us from being simply created creatures to being now children of God who have a relationship with the Father. We're supposed to. This Greek word Abba is actually a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that's transliterated. I'll give you an example. My name is Raj. Right? Every one of you call me Raj. It means king. In my language, Raj. In English, it means king. But nobody else calls me king here, right? That's a translation. Okay? So Abba is the same. Abba means father. It's a word of endearment. The closest equivalent we have here today is daddy. Dad. That's what it means. So we didn't translate Abba. We just use the same word, just like you're calling me Raj, without translating it. Right? All right. So it occurs only three times in the New Testament. Abba. The two times Paul uses it here, he uses it in Romans. He also uses it in Galatians in the same context. With the Spirit, we can talk to our Father as Abba, Father. And the one more time that it's used is actually used in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Here, what's happening is Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's praying, and here's the prayer, and you'll remember it once I read it. Daddy, everything is possible for you. That's what He's saying. Abba, Father. Abba. Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me, Dad. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours You remember that? You remember that story, yeah? So Jesus approaches the Heavenly Father with this request. A very intimate way of asking his Father. I don't want to go up to the cross, but not my will, but yours. Now, was his request granted? Yes. Not my will, but yours. That was his actual request, right? God the Father, Daddy, this is really not what I want to do, but I'll do it if you want me to. And God said, yes, son, you will do what I want you to do. So his daddy, he was willing to accept his daddy's will, the Father's will. And that's the best example we have of what it means to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have to trust God enough, like Jesus did, even up to the point of death. Right? This is what the Bible says and elsewhere. He trusted God even to the point of death. Abba, Father. Trusting the wisdom of our Heavenly Father that He will hear us and do according to His will for our benefit. Jesus talks about this elsewhere, right? He talks about how, you know, which of you have children and these children come and ask for, a fish and you're going to give them something else, a scorpion. Or if you ask for bread, you're going to give them stone. No, you're not going to do that. How often do we talk to our Heavenly Father? How often do you think Nick talks to me and Lena? Me and Lena, one flesh, so, you know, it's okay, same thing. How often do you think? It's usually like, can I get something to eat? What can I eat? That's usually how it is, right? You see, in my household, I'm the sucker. So, our children know that, both of them know that. If mommy disapproves of something, just go to dad. So Nick will come and ask me something, and I'll say, okay, sure. And he'll go and tell his mom, dad said I can. My daughter does that too. So, communication between children and parents is very good. It's considered healthy, right? When was the last time we spoke to our Abba Father? I hope it was not last Sunday. That's a long time ago. 24/365. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Talk to Father all the time. Talk to your Father all the time. Because that shows that we have a relationship. Psalm 31 verse 19 here. Oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So we saw already how when David is using the word those who fear, it's not the kind of fear that we consider that's terrifying, right? It's a fear that's grounded in God's love. It's a fear that is familial. Relationship between a child and a father. And that's what we saw all the verses that point us to how we are in a relationship with the Heavenly Father and we have reverential fear. Okay? So here David is saying now, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you. What does David mean by God's goodness? What is that? Is it like at face value it looks like blank check, right? Well, it means like something like a prosperity clause. You fear me, you can have everything that you want. You can have your Mercedes, your Rolex, and everything else. All the wealth and prosperity. Is that what David is trying to convey here? No. Material goods, no. How do we know that? Look at the verse. Let's look at the verse. Notice the psalmist did not say, how great is your goodness which you will give to those who fear you. No, he didn't say, he didn't use the word give. What does this word say? It says here, which you have laid up, which you have stored up
God is storing up His goodness, laying up His goodness for future use. We'll look at that again. Right? How great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you. So clearly, we understand who this individual who fears God is and what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to be like a child-father relationship, right? So we're not in this relationship simply because our dad is going to give us a lottery ticket. No, that's not what Nick shows up every day at my office for, or used to at least. Now he's old enough, he can go home by himself, he doesn't need to come and see me at all. And he's got grandparents that give him a ride too, so all of a sudden I am not needed. So, David says here, you have stored up or laid up your goodness. The Hebrew word used here is tub. Tub. Okay? It's used multiple times in the New Old Testament. It can mean both material wealth, right? Stuff that we have. It can also mean qualities or attributes. Okay? Qualities of attributes. So there are two things going on here in this verse. We're going to parse it out. We're going to open it up here. Firstly, notice how David is saying here, how great is your goodness which you have laid up or stored up, meaning for future use. Secondly, he says, look at the second part of the verse. You have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. In another translation, it says you have, you know, lavished on those who trust in you in the presence of the men or in this world. That means God is going to show this goodness in this world while we are still living. He's storing up and He's going to show. We're going to look at both these examples. So what is this tub or goodness of God? Let's turn, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 33. Moses is up on a mountain talking to God. Exodus chapter 33 here, starting at verse 19 or 18. We'll start at 18 here. This is Moses talking, and Moses said, please show me your glory. Remember that when he was up on the mountain? Right? And then what did God say? 19. And he said, that's God talking, I will make all my tube pass before you. That's the word there, tube. I will make all my tube, my goodness, pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Nobody can tell me what to do, basically, is what God is saying. Verse 20, and he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. 21, and then the Lord said, here's a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. So what is God saying here? I'm going to allow my tube to pass by before you, the glory of God, the goodness of God, His glorious goodness is what God is saying here. So when David is saying, oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up, that means the glory of God is laid up for us. When we get there, we're going to see it. He's going to reveal it to us. Right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's in Corinthians, Paul talks about. Here it is, two. David is talking about it. David is saying, God, you are preparing your goodness and storing it up for me because I
fear you. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God did. But he said, you can't see and live. No man can. But one day we will dwell with him and we will see, is the promise, right? Not while we're here. But while we're here, there's a promise too for us. We'll see that here in just a second. Now, what about for us here, now, in this place? While we're still living in the presence of the sons of men, we who love God and have a relationship with Abba Father enough to trust him. That's what David is saying here, right? Those who trust in you, we will get to see it here and now. What is that goodness of God that God is going to show us now, here? All his promises at work. Every miracle that you have experienced in your life, that's the goodness of God. Something that is impossible and God brings it to pass, that's the goodness of God. In the presence of men, still in this world, it doesn't happen all the time, but occasionally I can remember times, seasons in life where it's an insurmountable obstacle that I have, and I trust God and I cling to God, and God brings it to pass, sees me through it. In fact, the fact that I'm standing here is one such. 1994, August, July maybe, perhaps, I forget the date. I went to the consulate to get a student visa to come to the United States. Rejected. Yes, I was rejected for a student visa. What do you do then? You go to your Heavenly Father. And you plead your case. Right? There's no guarantee that I'll get the second time around. But you plead, Lord, have mercy. It's a throne of grace. Do I deserve it? No, not a chance. There were so many other deserving candidates than me. But yet God, in his mercy, decides to show me grace. How do you know that? I'm standing here, aren't I? That was 1994. I lived here. I came here when I was 23. I lived here more than here in this country than in the country of my birth. You can say I'm more American now than Indian. I'm no more Indian, I'm American. That's right. Tub, the goodness of God, in the land of the living, while we are here, the glory of God is revealed in and through our lives. Why? Not, yes, for our benefit, sure, but not that we can boast about it, that we can testify about it. Because what is God's purpose? He wants his name to be known. That's what he says, right, in that Exodus, right? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You have no right to question me. And I want my name to be established here. What is the opening line for the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. His will is already being done in heaven. It's not being done on earth. In fact, actually, it's being done in creation for sure. All the animals obey God. All the rocks obey God. All the, you know, nails obey God. Everything that's in heaven, the desk obeys God. The only thing that doesn't obey God is what? The heart of man. Right? It is evil. That's why Jesus said, may your will be done on earth as it's already being done on heaven. So when God says, my tube, my glory, I will give to you here and now, it is because he wants us to proclaim his name. And he's using us as vessels. As a tube. Tube. How about that? As a tube, really. T-U-B, English word tube. Mm-hmm. We are simply a tube to convey his goodness to the world around us. But he also has something reserved for us, which no eye has seen, no ear has heard. The great things that he has prepared for those who love him, right? And perfect love casts out fear. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Okay, so what do we learn today so far? We learned when we abide in his perfect love, it casts out the terrifying fear of judgment. We don't have to be frightened of death anymore. It is replaced with the reverential fear that actually drives us to God, not away from God. It drives us to trust him in every circumstance of our life. And when we abide in his love, the idea is of a relationship, a father intimate relationship, not like a student and teacher relationship. Abba, father, daddy, that's really the word. Abba is daddy. We are to be, how often do we talk to him? We are supposed to be talking 24/365. Because he's always there. He doesn't sleep, right? The keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, says the psalmist. He's always awake. He doesn't need to sleep. We also learned that God has stored up for his children his glory that will be revealed on that day. When in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 it says, the dwelling place of God is now with mankind. So God is going to dwell in the midst of his children. Then we will see his glory. He has promised it. Revelation. My question to you is, are we longing for that day? Are we longing to see the tube of God? The glory of God? If so, then we should be glad that it manifests through our lives here on this earth, because that's what is promised in Psalm 31:19. Right? So God stores up for his children his glory that will be revealed when we dwell in his presence. We are also comforted by his promises that he's going to lavish his glory here while we are still living as ambassadors for him, proclaiming his name, proclaiming his salvation. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel message? Right? What do you think? What can you say in a what was that tweet? Right? 130 characters or something like that. How would you explain the gospel? John 3:16. Yes. God so loved the world that he gave everything. He had everything himself, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will be able to dwell with him for eternity in his presence, in his glory. Let us pray. Do you rise with me, please? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, you died and you removed the barrier, allowing us to approach your throne of grace freely, 24 hours, 365 days of the year. Anytime we want, we are able to approach through your sacrifice. That's the only way, Lord. And we bow down and we worship you. We fear you, Lord, with reverential fear, as a child to the Father. Lord, you are our daddy, Abba, Father. And Lord, we also know that everything that you do in our lives is for our good. Even though it might feel hard or difficult, But it's for our good. And therefore we trust you, Lord, just like Jesus did, setting us an example. Not my will, not our will, but yours. May yours be done in our lives. And Lord, as we read in today's passage, Lord, we are grateful that you work in our lives here and now. We just sang the song, Evidence of Goodness. Lord, you show us your evidence of your goodness and glory every day, seasonally, in our hard times, in our difficult times. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. And it reminds us that you are a living God who responds, who answers when we approach your throne of grace. And we also thank you, Lord, as the psalmist said, you are still keeping something to reveal to us on that day. You are storing up for us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you, face to face. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us. We bow down and worship you this morning time. And even as we leave and depart and live out our lives, we pray, Lord, that we will live in the power of your Spirit that you have given us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.